The topic that's been mentioned, one of God's best kept secrets, is very special to us. We're going to be speaking about a subject that I believe you're all very familiar with, namely the restitution of all things, the recovery of mankind from the fall, and the great and grand jubilee features of the Mosaic Law that foretells the timing, the character, and the typical clues to the dimension and scope of its fulfillment. It's an important topic because I believe it gives us the very best proof of knowing when, the exact time or date that our Lord Jesus Christ returned for his promised second presence, namely 1874. So at times we'll move rather quickly over areas that I know you're familiar with. So if I speak a little fast, please forgive me. Meaty doctrinal topics can barely be covered in an hour discourse and rarely are covered in a 45-minute discourse. So at many conventions, they don't get covered at all. You know, you all say may want to have a piece of paper and a pencil so you can do some adding up of the math that's in this discourse. There's nothing like seeing the numbers add up to the remarkable conclusions by doing it yourself. And I know you've been over these numbers in the past and are familiar with them. We don't know where this discourse is going to go. We pray that it touches the hearts of some and maybe that haven't been inspired by this wonderful doctrine before, but that's our goal, to honor the Heavenly Father and to help stimulate the brother in studies to rejoice in the precious truths that we have and share. Later in this discourse, so I'm going to show you how I believe God locked in time features, not only what I'm going to call the front door of the Messianic Age, but he did something else. He locked in the back door as well. I see it as one of God's best kept secrets, a divine intention, given away primarily in a rather obscure Scripture in the Old Testament. Hopefully you'll see at least what I believe, just with the proof of Scriptures, how God locked in the thousand-year reign without playing what some people call the reprint. Sometimes play with this rather controversial subject. A subject that can sometimes test the love, patience, and Christian tolerance zone of Bible students. As they pray, come let us reason together, right? These topics are kind of like a character field test of opportunities sometimes, where Christ's spirit of love should prompt us all to come and reason together on the Scriptures. And in my opinion, listen and respect others for their right to believe as they wish and dialogue with each other on the Scriptures, praying for the impulses of the Holy Spirit and Scripture to guide our thinking. You know, Brother Russell said at one time, and you're all familiar with this, prove it by what? Scripture, or set it aside. So please be patient with me as I try to express to you my reasons why I believe the way I do, and I pray you'll all give me an objective listening ear to wherever this talk finds itself in the world. I have very precious brethren on both sides of this issue we're going to talk about today. Some brethren could be very right in their understanding, but from what I've observed, sometimes very wrong in their Christian spirit about communicating it. Sometimes we all have very strong feelings, me included. I have to learn to contain them and have that self-control to speak the truth in love. Let us all be careful of our tone and our manner, brethren, in speaking to one another, as I believe Jesus would have us to be, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, remember it says, love is kind. This talk is also important to me because I believe Jesus said something that could make him look like he was contradicting the facts, when in fact he was giving us a key and critical statement of understanding to an otherwise unanswerable question. And I'm sure we would all agree Jesus never contradicted the Scriptures, his Father's word. In the interest of time, Let us turn to our Bible student benchmark scripture of restitution and our Lord's return found in Acts 3:19-21. This is the only scripture in the Bible that I'm aware of that specifically states when Jesus would return. I mean, we have a lot of signposts of his return and a lot of, you know, things that we get the clues to and put them together, and we have the Daniel 12 account and so forth. But this scripture in the Bible that we are looking at specifically states when Jesus would return. So I ask you, how important is this scripture? Think about that, right? It's a critically important scripture, isn't it? Acts 3:19-21, you could probably all quote it by heart. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Let me read that again. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. No doubt we have already seen the inseparable linking of the second presence to the times of restitution. And I apologize, brother, and I'm having a little bit of difficulty here with my mouse in trying to move my picture. Maybe somebody could take off my photo from the screen here or something. I'm not able to move it for some reason, and it's right over my there we go. I can move it now. Sometimes it wants to move, and sometimes it doesn't. I apologize. I think it got damaged, in transit or something, but bear with me, will you? So in reading the scripture in Acts 3:19-21, no doubt we have already seen the inseparable linking of the second presence to the times of restitution, where in this scripture, it's just inseparably linked, the way I see it. If Christ has returned, then the times of restitution have begun. If the times of restitution have begun, then Christ has returned. These appear to me to be inseparably linked together in this Acts 3 text. It is my belief that you cannot separate them. They're locked together. Translated restoration, as you can see in the New American Standard Bible and at least 10 other translations of the Bible. So let's keep the thought of restoration in mind as we journey through this discourse. The idea of reconstruction and reestablishment is also akin to the word of restitution. If you ask your cell phone, for example, for a definition of restitution, it might come back with something like this: the restoration of something lost or stolen to its proper owner. The restoration of something to its original state. Webster has the thought of a return to a former condition or situation. Let's see how some of these definitions might work. Did the nation of Israel lose the land promised by God sometime in the past? Yes. Has the nation of Israel begun to have its promised land restored to it? Have you noticed a reestablishment of the land of Israel? Of course. It's very obvious, even to many people in churchianity. The restoration of Israel's land has begun. Have you noticed that Israel has even had its historic capital of Jerusalem recognized by one of the great nations on earth? Okay, so Israel, after 26 centuries, is having its land returned or restored, even in part. I believe that's a yes, right? We see that. That's huge. That's huge. Okay, let me ask you another question. Can you think of any people who have been slaves in the past that have begun to have their lost rights and privileges restored? Well, how about blacks in this country? African Americans? Yes, I know it's not perfect yet, but do they have more rights and liberties in the workplace, for example, than they did over 100 years ago? Absolutely more. How about women? Did women, which of course is about half the population, right? And of most countries ever lose their rights and privileges in the past? And have they gained back many of those rights and liberties over the past century? Are women's rights improving? Not only in this country, but in many others also. Not too long ago, Iraqi women were given some of the same rights as men. They can now legally drive. Imagine. Again, I don't think sometimes we realize how little freedoms and rights many women had before our Lord's return. Again, did women have the right to vote in this country, say 105 years ago? No, they didn't have. Do they have that right today? Absolutely, yes. Equal rights for women are gradually being restored. The restitution process continues. Women are gradually gaining equal status with men. It's a gradual process. Keying on the words process and kingdom phases when we read about and discuss these concepts, brethren. These are just a few examples to me of the beginnings of restitution or restoration that we can see. Would you agree with these observations? Perhaps, hopefully. Have you seen rights and liberties coming back to women, to blacks, and other minority groups of the world? It's not perfect, but it's happening all over the world. Quote volume 2, I love this passage, 197, page 197. Let no reader hastily conclude that there are no evidences of restitution about us, unquote. Rights and liberties have been coming back to humanity at an unprecedented pace. Labor-saving devices are reducing the sweat of the face associated with the original curse, and women are being relieved of some of the pain and the sorrow related to the originally associated curse. And the restoration of the land of Israel is a modern miracle of restitution to a land that many years ago looked like a desert. You remember the famous American writer, Mark Twain. That's what he said. It looked like a desert to him. Yes, Daniel's people, Israel, are being delivered or restored back to their promised land. Daniel 12:1. And the land itself is being gradually restored to its original condition. Truly a modern miracle of our day. Restitution of the promised land, a huge sign of the invisible return of Christ. And even Israel has become a nation, and Jerusalem is being recognized by countries like ours as being Israel's true capital. Yes, Israel's land restoration, I believe, has truly begun, and to me, puts an inseparable connection to Christ's return and restitution. Now, let's take a look at the Mosaic Law features of the Jubilee, the Jewish Jubilee, picturing and proving the nature and timing of the times of restitution and of our Lord's return. There are two aspects of the Jubilee to prove this. As you remember, the prophetic and the law aspect, right? Let's first look at a very sobering and insightful comment made by our Master Christ Jesus in Matthew 5:18. Please do me a favor and turn to the scripture, Matthew 5:18. It's of great importance, okay? You might turn to it in your Bible or your electronic device. Matthew 5:18. This first consideration will be about the shadow of the law aspect, which foretold of good things to come, as you recall, in Hebrews 10:1. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Notice, till all be fulfilled. Let me read it again. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that's a really small amount, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What was Jesus saying to us? He was teaching us that every type of the Mosaic law must have a fulfillment. That's really an important understanding for Bible students. Let me repeat that. Every type of the Mosaic law must have a fulfillment. We know from scriptures like Hebrews 10:1 that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Notice in Hebrews 10:1, the first part of the scripture, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10:11 that we've learned, for example, in the Rotherham version, that these things were for types or in samples. In the Greek, 5179, tupos is the word for types. For our admonition and understanding of God's will and purpose. You know, brethren, God went to great lengths to make sure that these types were kept intact to teach us important lessons for our spiritual edification. Let's show our appreciation by trying to understand these important types, right? Jesus said every type of the law must have a fulfillment. As for example, the type of the Paschal lamb, which we review every memorial season. Don't we all recognize that the Paschal lamb was slain, roasted, and eaten on the 14th day of Nisan by the Jews of old? And didn't this happen over and over again, celebrated by the Jews every year on its anniversary? Until when? Until the real Paschal lamb came along, the reality or antitypical Passover lamb, Christ Jesus. Even John the Baptist said, behold the what? The Lamb of God. And we believe Jesus died on the 14th of Nisan as a fulfillment of that type. Jesus carefully paid attention to the Father's chronology. Let me repeat that again. Jesus carefully paid attention to his Father's chronology. Do we? He even knew the hour he would die by figuring out the type, the way we understand it. Now listen carefully. When Jesus uses the word fulfilled in Matthew 5:18, it means to become, to come into being. It does not mean, as some suppose, to be completed or in the order is completed or fulfilled. Again, till all be means to become or to come into being, right? Keep that in mind. It means to become or to come into being. I understand it's like the word start or commence, like a graduation commencement, say, of seniors or starting a new phase of their lives. They kind of come into being as adults. So therefore, the Jubilee or any minutia of the law must come into being to become a reality at some point. Listen now, nothing of the law's typical features could be left unfulfilled. This is really important to understand for all of us. And remember, Jesus said he came to what? Fulfill the law. A very dear friend and brother taught me many years ago that types that repeated themselves over and over might be termed shadowy types. I kind of like that. As the shadow of a telephone pole continues under the actual pole, the Passover feature of the law continued year after year after year until the reality came, which was Jesus, right? The true Paschal lamb. The type ceased when replaced by the reality of its note, reality of commencement. So too do the shadowy cycles of the Jubilee type continue until their fulfillment. Keep in mind that the Jubilee itself and its cycles are both types. Very important understanding. The 50-year cycles themselves were types also. The Jubilee type, which we will read about in Leviticus 25, was one of the chief features of the law. Wasn't it a time of restoration of the land and possessions and families that were prefigured in this important type? Its cycles are actually a divine time clock that God has designed to point to something wonderful that would actually happen to the whole world and not just the typical people of Israel. It's a beautiful time clock that points us to a wonderful time in its antitypical fulfillment, both as a great jubilee and a grand jubilee. Yes, there's a difference. It's a time clock that points us to the return of Christ and the times of restitution or restoration of all things, but also the completed restoration beginning the ages to come, which I understand to be the grand jubilee. Important understanding. Let's read about this in Leviticus 25. Please turn to this and read along with me. I'm going to read it rather quickly. What happened in the jubilee year? You recall? Well, let's read about it. Leviticus 25, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land, notice that now, when you come into the land, which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest. Notice, unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. It's kind of interesting to note, just as an aside, that Israel is the only land that God ever recognized. If you look at Ezekiel 38, pretty special land, and it's God's land. That which groweth of its own accord, continuing from Leviticus 25, of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year, listen, a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for the stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Please notice the times principle introduced here of squaring the years. 7 times 7. An apparent divine principle of squaring given by Jehovah. Continuing, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall, now listen carefully, hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And notice, brethren, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of the vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Notice again, in the year of jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. I suggest your possessions are something you own and have a right to, right? You all have possessions. In this country, we say you possess certain unalienable rights, don't we? You possess those. So you possess rights, correct? Here in Leviticus 25, it says that ye shall return every man unto what? His possession, right? So to me, I see a return anatypically beginning about the time of our Lord's return in 1874. Rights due to begin to mankind in some way, minorities as well as land rights to Israel. That is exactly what I saw as I studied history from the time period onward. Restitution was inseparably linked with the return of Earth's Restorer, Christ Jesus our King, Earth's new King. I believe came in 1874. Now there's various stages of inauguration, but this is the date when our Lord returned. Please make a note. Study and think about what these two scriptures are saying. To me, they are saying that Jesus is a king now. Take a look at Luke 19:15 and take a look at Matthew 13:41 and see if you don't see what I see. Now again, why is this jubilee feature of the law such a key understanding to the new creation? We believe this beautiful feature of the law in Leviticus 25 was given to foreshadow the eventual full recovery of mankind from the Adamic fall, including the first phase of rights and liberties lost since the Adamic fall. Now notice kind of a similarity in sequence, all right? Adam and Eve first lost certain rights and liberties, and then they lost their lives, correct? So too, first mankind gains back certain rights and liberties, and then they gain back their lives. Kind of an interesting observation. We believe there is a restitution of the earth, and then a restitution of the world, or human restitution. The awakening from the dead, when the virtuous blood of Jesus will be applied on behalf of Adam to the human race. So we could say, and there's an article on this, restitution future, and yet restitution is now, and Brother Russell tries to make this distinction. If you email me, I'll be glad to send that to you. So we could say that restitution has begun in some ways, and hasn't begun in other ways, depending on what phase or times of restitution you're referring to. Some dear brethren may only look at the human phase of resurrection of mankind that's still yet in the future, saying the restitution of the world is still in the future. We're probably, most of us, like myself, refer to the restitution of the earth as already beginning. Harvest Gleanings, check it out. Write this down. Volume 3, pages 864 and 865. Very dear brother gave that to me one time. Harvest Gleanings, Volume 3, page 864 and 865. Brother Russell clarifies this distinction 1 week, I believe, before he died. Read it for yourself. You'll find it interesting and educational. Okay. Now, let me also remind you again that there are actually two methods of demonstrating the chronological aspects of the Jubilee, right? One is the law feature and the other is the prophetic feature. Let us attempt to briefly explain the law first, real quick. All right, let's do an overview of the law feature. Taking what we believe is the divine method of squaring presented to us in Leviticus 25, namely the examples of squaring 7 times 7 days equaling 49 days, and the 50th day being Pentecost. Then the 7 times 7 years equaling 49 years, and the 50th year. Here, we follow the same principle when calculating the grand cycle of Jubilee that continues from the last typical Jubilee observed by Israel in 626, namely squaring 50 times 50, which appears to be the divine methodology, right? Recall that Jesus stated in most emphatic terms that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail in fulfillment. And just like the Passover that we observed in its yearly cycles until the reality replaced it, namely Jesus himself, our Passover lamb, so too, even though Israel could no longer observe the Jubilee celebration when in Babylonian captivity, listen now, that law feature would have failed in fulfillment unless one grand cycle continued from that last typical observance in 626 BC before the captivity. So we use what we believe is the divine scoring principle and continue the remaining cycles of 50 from that point, which would be 50 times 50 or 2500 years of the one grand cycle, leading to the great antitype, Earth's Great Jubilee. However, that was only the Great Jubilee and not the Grand Jubilee. Please note the difference. And the way to solve the puzzle of God's divine intention was carefully tucked away, I believe, in perhaps a single scripture. We'll cover more on that in just a little bit. Therefore, 2,500 years, that's the 50 times 50, right? The divine scoring principle. From the last Jubilee observed, namely 626, would bring us to October 1874 AD. You need to take 2,500 years with your pencil here, which is 50 times 50, right? And subtract 626 since you are traveling across the BC AD timeline. So, going forward from 626 BC, a length of 2,500 years equals October 1874, culminating in the Great Antitype, Earth's Jubilee, and the restitution of all things promised by the mouth of all the holy prophets. Now, I'm only a fifth grade math teacher, but this is the way it all adds up to me. Brother Russell brought it out much better than I do in the second volume. Another way of doing this would be to take the 19 observed jubilees, right? The 19 observed ones by Israel of 50. So 50 times 19 or 950 years. And then add this to the 2,500 years just mentioned. And you would come up with, the way I calculate it, 3,450 years. Now, if we take the time period where God said to start from entering the land from 1575 BC, when Israel entered the land, unto AD 1, and then subtract this from 3,450, we arrive at 1875 Jewish time, or October 1874, our time, the way I understand it. This would then be the beginning of the Great Antitype of Earth's Jubilee of 1,000 years. Note, not 1 year, but just as the Antitype is always larger than the type, so too the Antitype of 1,000 years would be larger than the type of 1 year. You might like to look at volume 4, page 186. Now, let's look at the chart that I've handed out to you so we can better explain, okay? So if you can, take out this chart that looks like this. We're going to take a look at the prophetic view. It's prophetic, I believe, because of Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 25:7-12 and Jeremiah 29:10, where Jeremiah prophesied about the 70 years. These are critical understandings, so please read these carefully. This isn't easy for everybody to understand, though. I believe God just wants us to try our best, brethren. Jesus studied chronology. How else did he know the time and date for his crucifixion if he didn't study Daniel 9 and the Passover law features and so forth? I believe John 7:6, I think he says something like, "My times are in thy hands," something like that. He was always interested in the Father's time or chronology. So for me, if I follow Jesus as he walked, and I need to at least make an attempt then at reading and understanding chronology and truly following his footsteps. We quote again Luke 21:24, talking about the times of the Gentiles, which time says chronology. Let's understand that God had good reason for the Jubilee cycles to continue even when Israel could no longer celebrate them. For again, you see, the Jubilee cycles of 50 years themselves were typical in nature. Let me explain. God had directed Israel to begin celebrating the Jubilee system explained in Leviticus 25 as soon as they entered the land, right? Israel observed the various Sabbaths of 7 times 7 as directed, including the 50th year that followed, for 19 cycles of 50, even if they celebrated these in a haphazard way. When God was angry with Israel's waywardness, he allowed Babylon to conquer Israel, and for 70 years the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled when Zedekiah was dethroned. God basically said, if you're not going to do these jubilees properly, then I will do them for you. But here is where the secret of Jehovah's divine intentions of how long the jubilees were intended to go before you come to the grand jubilee of the 50,000th year in the beginning of mankind's completed restitution. Just like you had a 50th year celebration, you also have 49,000 years of a creative day, right? To 2874, and then the 50,000th year, the grand antitypical jubilee of jubilees. Okay, so one of God's best kept secrets was tucked away in the 21st verse of 2 Chronicles 36:17-21. You realize that this is where Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, was conquered in 606, and Israel would never celebrate jubilees like they had tried to do before this time. They'd never do it again. But do you know why it was 70 years? Why not 40 or 80 or 100 years of captivity? I ask you again, do you know why it was 70 years? There's a good reason for this. And perhaps this is one of the best kept secrets right here. I'm not even convinced that Jesus knew this, even though he had a photographic memory and could contain all the scriptures in his mind. Remember, he said, neither the Son, you know, knoweth the time when he would return. Remember that? And so if he figured this out from these cycles, he could have calculated this just where we're going to be going over now. I don't think he really, that came to him until after his resurrection, but we can talk about more on discussion time on that if you like. So I'm going to read through this, okay, because God tucked this secret passkey scripture away in the Old Testament that unless someone pointed it out to you, it would be camouflaged like a brown moth on the bark of an old maple tree. The key was the number of the Jubilee cycles that God had intended to be observed by Israel, namely 70. Now you can take a look at the color diagram if you like to understand this one a little bit better. Listen carefully. Each year of the 70 represented a 50-year period of Jubilee. Follow along with me in 2 Chronicles 36:17-21. I'm going to read this rather quickly. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old men, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all unto his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now notice, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, notice, she kept Sabbath. She kept Sabbath. You understand that? To fulfill 70 years. In other words, these Sabbaths were 50-year Jubilee Sabbaths, 70 of them. Every 50 years was tucked away in that representative 1 year. That was a year of Jubilee that, you know, that wasn't done right. God was saying, look, you should have done 70 of these right. You didn't do those. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to tuck away one of these Jubilees of 50 years in every single one of those 70 years, and it's going to give you something else. It's going to give you my intention for the full special happens. Okay, let me repeat this. In other words, these Sabbaths were 50th year Jubilee Sabbaths, 70 of them, that Israel had not observed properly at all, and God's intention was that each Jubilee year of those 70 cycles would be accounted for in the 70 years of desolation that God would enforce on Israel by Babylon. However, we see God's intentions, don't we? We see God's intention of ultimately fulfilling this type with the intended 70 cycles. Look at points C, D, and G on the bottom of your chart with a huge arrow on the top of your chart. See that? If you take 19 cycles, for example, with Jubilees added, 50 years each, and add 51 cycles without Jubilees added, you come up with 70 cycles total. Now that covers a period of 3,449 years, as you see on the bottom. The desolation of 70 years, which you look at item B, as in boy, was for the representative 70 Jubilee years that were intended but not observed to God's complete satisfaction or observed at all. However, that does become the key to unlock the divine intentions as to how many Jubilee year cycles were intended in the overall typical picture. God starts this prophetic grand Jubilee clock from 626, namely 626 forward 3,500 years, which is 50 times 70, right? This is the large arrow at the very top item, item I, and is graphically shown on your smaller chart much better. All of God's intentions ultimately become realities, don't they? Just as sure as the earth abideth forever. You have to really study this to come to an understanding, brethren, but God starts this 70 times 50 counting of the divine cycles beginning with their last observance in 626. Incidentally, now listen, the year 626 just happens to be the exact middle of the 7,000 years of the last creative day. Subtract right now. Take that pencil and paper and take 4,126 BC, the beginning of man's creation according to Bible Chronology Volume 2, and then minus 3,500 years, the midpoint of a 7,000-year period. In other words, 7,000 divided by 2 is 3,500, right? And see what you get. If this fifth grade math teacher is correct, you should have come out with 626, the exact middle of the evening and morning of a creative day of 7,000 years. The midpoint when Jehovah starts his divine cycles of 3,500 years ending in 2874 AD. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty incredible. What do you think? Actually, I believe God shows and confirms this creative day chronology not once, but twice as you measure the curtain and posts of the tabernacle court. And 626 comes out right in the middle behind the most holy. Another coincidence? I don't think so. Now recall that Israel only observed 19 of these Jubilee years from the entering of the land. If you want more discussion on that during intermission, I'll be glad to, by the way. But recall that Israel only observed 19 of these Jubilee years from the entering of the land. God was upset with Israel and lowered the hammer on her with a 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. So how do we know when the last observance of the Jubilee year was? Look again at items A and B on your chart. Well, the king of Babylon was not about to let Israel celebrate her jubilees in the land, was he? And the next 50th year cycle would have fallen during or within the 70 periods of captivity. So the majesty of God's mind locked in the starting date for us by having us go back to the previous and last jubilee observed in 626. Beautiful. No question as to where to begin counting in my mind. What about yours? Now don't go to sleep on me, brother. At that point, the type appeared to have ceased without a fulfillment. You catch that? The type appeared to cease without a fulfillment. Since the Jubilee system was a large feature of the law and a type according to the law, according to rather the New Testament teachings, the antitype should have begun when the type ceased. But there was no antitypical times of restitution that we see there in history, right? If we did not see a fulfillment of that type, a reality come into being, then as we read earlier, Jesus would have been wrong that no feature of the law would go unfulfilled in antitype, as he said in Matthew 5:18. Now that would be a serious infraction of truth, a contradiction of what Jesus said. But Jesus never lied, did he? Perish the thought, right? If he did, he would have broken the law and not been a perfect man to pay the ransom price. So this is pretty serious to validate what he was saying, isn't it? We know that to be right. Jesus was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life. We all believe that. The Jubilee feature of the law was not a jot or tittle, not a small feature, but a large feature of the law. It could not pass away without an antitypical fulfillment, no more than the Passover type in the law could pass away without its fulfillment coming into being. You see how critical this point is, brethren. The burden of proof lies on the Christian to show just how the Jubilee type commenced after the observance of the last one in 626 BC. That's where the burden of proof lies. You can't let Jesus contradict himself, so you got to come up with how then did it commence after 626, right? There's no record of any Jubilee celebrated after 626. Because if you can't show that, you really make Jesus look bad, don't you? When he said that not one jot or tittle of the law would fail until all things be fulfilled. So, how would you defend Jesus' position? The divine cycles were also types. That's what the pastor was trying to teach us. The divine cycles were also types, and would kick in for the beginning of the countdown of 3,500 years from that last point, ending in 2874 AD, the Grand Jubilee. Now, to me, this was God's way of locking the back door on the thousand-year millennium. Take a look at the right side of the page and see what I mean on that chart. That's the bigger chart. What do you get if you go backward 1,000 years from 2874, but 1874, right? That's the front door. So the way I look at it, God locked the front door and the back door on Brother Russell's chronological conclusions, as given in the second volume. Fascinating, isn't it? So this talk was more about taking a look at this backdoor feature of God's intentions of the 70 cycles of 50 years, pointing to the Jubilee of Jubilees, the 50th thousandth year of the eighth day, namely 2874, or beginning of the ages to come. Now, that's the way I see it, brethren. I know not all may agree, but come, let us reason together, right? Consequently, we realize that what God was actually doing was locking in the starting point of the new creation for the gospel age to know exactly when to begin calculating the antitypical cycles of the Jubilee system by allowing this Babylonian captivity. We won't have time to discuss it, but if you think about it, God was actually doing three things by this period of desolation. Okay, by going backward from the 7-year desolation period to the last typical Jubilee that Israel could have calculated or celebrated, rather, we then have a starting point for the calculations of the antitypical Jubilee cycles, namely point A on your chart, 626 BC, according to the Bible chronology, volume 2, page 33. Note that this date of 626 BC falls exactly in the middle of our divine plan chart. It divides a 7,000-year span of time exactly in the middle of that seventh creative day. It divides the seventh creative day when God rested, 626 being the exact middle of the evening and morning of that seventh day, Genesis 2, 1-3. And remember in Genesis, it was always the evening and the morning. Remember that? Every day had a midpoint. Here, the midpoint of the seventh creative day is 626 B.C., and if you take the scoring principle of 50 times 50 forward from 626 BC, you come to 1874. That's the front door of Earth's great Jubilee. And if you take the 70 times the 50, the full span tucked away in the secret lesson of 2 Chronicles 36:21, you come to the end or the back door of the seventh creative day or 2874, the grand Jubilee, which we understand begins the 50th thousandth year from Earth's history, the eighth day, corresponding to Israel's 50th year of Jubilee. This to me shows how God locks in the thousand-year Jubilee day and the millennial age between 1874 and 2874. Isn't that amazing? It's so beautiful to me the way it all need a reprint to prove it, right? I would say this date for the counting of the antitypical Jubilee cycles is pretty important. How about you? But then again, so is the return of our Lord. Check out a helpful talk by Brother Carl Hagensek. It was entitled, The Jubilee, a Dual Type. I thought it quite fascinating. The Jubilee, a Dual Type. And also a look at pages 50 and 51 in the sixth volume. There's been a lot of good talks. I know Brother West gave one recently that I really enjoyed. You might want to check Brother West Kramer's talk out on the Jubilee just recently as well. Okay, kind of skip along. In the type, you recall from our earlier reading of Leviticus 25:10, the trumpet of Jubilee was to be sounded when that Jubilee year began to proclaim liberty throughout all the land, right? And to all the inhabitants therein. In volume 2, page 197, note again these words in the type given us, in Leviticus 25, verse 10, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Verse 10 of 25. And ye shall note, hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you and shall return every man into his possession, and you shall return every man into his family. Brother, we believe that the antitypical Jubilee trumpet has been blowing ever since the great restorer and king of the earth has returned in 1874. Look for the word trump or trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, as well as 1 Corinthians 15:52. And just like in a type, it was a gradual process of rights and liberties returning to the people, people returning every man into his possession of rights, like Israel, like the Civil Rights Act of 1964, like the 19th Amendment granted to women with a right to vote, etc. It's all taking time as the process continues. Some claim their fancied rights and some claim their real rights, but many are gaining rights and liberties that they haven't known for a long, long time. No, it's not perfect yet, as we said, but that's because there is always a struggle between the haves and the have-nots. The haves don't want to let go of their advantage interests, but various segments of our society are hearing the Jubilee trumpet sound because it's time for it to sound, and they're fighting for the rights of a better position in the world than they have had. Again, in Revelation 11:15 from the Phillips translation, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There arose loud voices in heaven, and they were saying, the kingship of the world now belongs to our Lord and to his Christ, and he shall be king for timeless ages. Who was the seventh angel, brethren? The Rotherham version translates this, the seventh messenger. Our belief is that Brother Russell was that seventh messenger. I know most of you feel that same way. And what happens when the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign? It's all peaceful then, right? No. Look at verse 18. And the nations were angry. Does this sound like a peaceful time to you? It doesn't to me. Brother Russell is the authorized messenger of our returned Lord to deliver these understandings to us who watch and pray, those who can see the dispensational truths of our returned Lord. Remember the parable of the nobleman? He went away to receive a kingdom, and that's what he returned with, right? Leviticus 19, 12 to 15 that we mentioned earlier. Matthew 13, 41 also. A kingdom has a king, doesn't it? Yes, Jesus is scripturally king of the earth with full dominion and power to accomplish this restitution or restoration of the earth. I believe his members must be completed, though, before he will officially take his position as king of the world. Notice king of the world. I believe there is a difference, as I've said, of king of the earth and king of the world. Please check out volume three of the Harvest Gleanings that we gave you, as well as volume two, page one, and volume three, page I. I'm coming to close now. Do yourself a favor and once again, read the last sermon Brother Russell ever gave, and especially pay attention to the Harvest Gleanings that we said in volume three, pages 864 and 65, last paragraph, on him. But it is our belief, brother, just like restitution has various stages, like the restitution of the earth and restitution of the world, so too, Brother Russell tells us that the kingdoms has various stages of inauguration also. It's a process, dear friends, just like the Jubilee year was a process for the Israelites. Restoration didn't all happen the first month or two of the 50th Jubilee. It probably took the full year to settle all those accounts, I would imagine. Volume 3 forward, page III. So, too, Israel doesn't have its full land rights back. Women don't have their full rights back. Blacks don't have their full rights back, and so on. It's a process. In conclusion, then, dear brethren, Jesus indirectly pointed to this Jubilee feature of the Mosaic Law as a shadow of good things to come. And what are those good things to come? Hebrews 10:1. Most assuredly, they are all the hopes contained in the Abrahamic promise that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do we hear the joyful sound of the Jubilee trumpet blowing, dear brethren? I hope so. If we look carefully and prayerfully and go back to the study on this topic, our hope is that you will all see the beginning processes of the restitution of all things spoken of by the mouth of all the holy prophets, I believe inseparably connected to our Lord's return. Let us grasp the full import of our Master Jesus' words in closing. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. The Jubilee picture of restitution in the law was a huge feature of the law. Let us make sure that we as Christians hold up our beloved Master Jesus' words in spirit as well as in truth. And we believe one of God's best kept secrets in the Bible is that each year of the 70 years of desolation represented a 50-year cycle of jubilee in the land, multiplied to see God's intention of a 3,500-year period of an antitypical time clock cycles that lock the back door of the seventh creative day and usher in the 50th grand jubilee for all of perfected humanity in the ages to come. Revelation 21:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and take of the water of life freely. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.